You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the third Sunday of Lent, February 28th, 2016, by the Reverend Steve Best, Associate for Couples and Family Life at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have been coming looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if it does not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
This morning's Gospel lesson reads something like something you would hear on the 6 o'clock news. I don't want anyone turning the channel. But instead of an unsuspecting church in Charleston, a group of Galilean worshipers of unknown size are tragically slain by Pilate's soldiers at the temple in Jerusalem. Is nothing truly sacred in our world, we might ask? We're not sure of the identity of those reporting this news, but Jesus already is familiar with the tragic story, and he is prepared to engage them. But what exactly is their question? It's not stated clearly. Jesus' response at first glance sounds judgmental and even condemning, unless you believe that Jesus was trying to dig for something deeper. It was a commonly held belief in Jesus' day that if something bad happened to you, even if it was tragic, that it was somehow directly connected to your personal sin that you had committed, and therefore you were justly being punished for it. Jesus is always interested in getting at our inner motivations for why we humans do what we do, and get below the surface to the depths of our struggles. Jesus is not satisfied with reading only the sensationalized headlines. He wants our backstory. The question behind every question is often hard to discern. When horrible things happen, we often try to understand why it happened, who is responsible, and will it happen to me? However, if we're honest, we only secondarily go to the deeper level of what we can do for those who have been harmed or are hurting. Perhaps these reporters were just ordinary folks like you and I, hoping Jesus would bring some sense out of a nonsensical situation. We will never know for sure. And interestingly, Jesus does not tell these unnamed reporters why the murders occurred, but he answers as if he knows what they are thinking. If you're feeling safe and secure because you think that these victims were somehow worse sinners, then think again. Pay attention to the condition of your own soul. And while there is still time, turn yourself around. Turn your attitudes around. Because none of us know how long we will be alive. While there is time to do something, do something. And isn't this true to our own experience? So often we are so focused on what others are doing or not doing right, what they have coming to them or not coming to them, that we forget and neglect to do our own soul work. I believe this pattern has become our national obsession and disease. And the historical context for today's story reveals that they too were in the struggle of trying to understand how competing parties could understand a way through it. So no matter how bad things get for us this election year, I'll just have to say, let's go to Corinthians. God is faithful, and he will not let us be tested beyond our strength, and he'll provide a way out so that we can endure it. Now, what does that have to do with the gospel story? Well, let's get to the story behind the story. At this time, the gospel was written of Luke. There were competing groups within Judaism. They were often in angry, bitter conflict with each other and vying for power and control. It was a similar struggle to the internal conflicts within different Christian denominations today, or even between political parties. On one hand, we had the Pharisaic scholars of Jerusalem and all of their following, let's say. And these Galileans out in the country, well, they were considered lax about following all the temple rituals and the laws and the observances. So we had the Pharisaical scholars and their following as one party, and then we had Galilean Jews. Some of them were in the countryside and were political activists who would attempt, eventually unsuccessfully, to overthrow the Roman government using military force, leading to the destruction of the temple. By adding the tragic story of the Tower of Siloam falling in Jerusalem and the 18 that died, Jesus is telling the Pharisaical party centered in Jerusalem that bad things also happen in their own backyard, not just the Galileans, and to people who are no more deserving of punishment than themselves. So in essence, Jesus is telling members of both groups, the Galilean activists and the powerful Pharisees, to drop their agendas, their finger-pointing, scapegoating, scapegloating, and the false sense of security that comes from believing that you are protected because you are all, after all, in the right party. But both of these stories, the Galileans murdered in the temple and the victims of the tower falling in Jerusalem, contain for us a call for repentance, amendment of life, and turning to what gives life and bears fruit. I believe that the most important part of today's gospel story is not the two tragedies that catch the headline, but the more powerful parable that follows them, the parable that tells us about new life. Perhaps Jesus would have done us well by flipping or reversing the order of these stories today. There is a vantage point of seeing God as the avid gardener, the one who faithfully cultivates the souls of individuals and, yes, even nations. The parable of the fig tree is in line with the major trajectory of the New Testament, which forcefully launches us in the direction of a God who does not bring death, but wants to cultivate new life. A God who is generous, always eager to avoid cutting down the tree and giving us another chance to get it right, to make it right, to allow him to cultivate our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls. The wisdom contained in the parable of the fig tree is the true headline story. It helps us to see the spiritual fruit that comes from true repentance. The vineyard is often a metaphor for the nation of Israel, and the figs or fruit is the result of godly living. God's concern is clearly not only for the individuals in the stories, but also for the entire soul of nations. The presumed owner of the vineyard in today's story is impatient, expecting to see figs produced immediately and in his way. And after all, he has bills to pay and mouths to feed. I get the impatience, but it's not spiritually in the right direction. In the ancient Israelite culture, it was expected that no fig trees would be harvested from a newly planted tree for 3 full years. And then on the 4th year, the first harvest would be given to the glory of God. And so this owner's insistence on the fig tree bearing fruit before its time is spiritually misdirected. Think about how often we fall into the same or similar trap. We come to Lent knowing that we should examine our lives, acknowledge where we're lacking, and make a commitment for personal change or even trying to make a difference in the civic arena. We often see God plant a new thought or behavior in our mind, and we immediately expect a result. And when we don't quickly see the new fruit, we are tempted to give up. So often we see in the impatient vineyard owner, see that person within ourselves who wants to abandon something good, who runs out of energy or is discouraged, or whatever reason, doesn't allow the new seeds to take root, in our souls, in the depth of our souls. And in this story, God is that great gardener, that holy gardener who is all about giving us a second chance to bear fruit as individuals and, I believe, as a nation. As a spiritual practice, I invite all of us to look at our own gardens at home. And if you don't have a garden, come see me. I've got plenty of work at my garden. And then take note of what didn't bloom or bear fruit last year. Don't cut it down. I mean, if you want to get rid of the moss, that's one thing. But don't cut it down. And do some hands-on fertilizing and cultivation before it's too late. So now is that time to meet the holy gardener. He is the one that is not eager to cut down anything that would eventually give life. He wants us to find the nutrients he's so willing to give us. He wants us to be fruit-bearing people. So I invite you this Lent to hear with new ears God's call to turn your life around, to turn your attitudes around, and to look for all that cultivates your not only your personal soul, but the soul of our nation. Until we see the blessings and those fresh new fruits of Easter appear. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.